May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Christ, our Redeemer.
Amen.
Again, a very warm welcome. Glad to have Antoinette and Jennifer with us today, Hugh and Friday and Ava. So we have a full house. Just a reminder, we would love to have people join us. We are allowed up to 10, so if you would like to join us, please let me know and we'll make space for you and join us every Saturday morning when we do the recording. So today I would like to delve a little bit in the first reading. Some of you have probably noticed that the first reading we've been doing for the last couple of months seem like to be sequential. We started with Genesis, Adam and Eve, and we've been following the stories of our ancestors in the faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now we're up to Moses. Last week, you probably remember the story of Moses being born amongst the very difficult situation of oppression in Egypt, and at the same time, these very brave midwives who saved the young Moses. And we heard about how the daughter of Pharaoh plucked him out of the water and gave him the name of Moses. Today we have a reading that's a little bit further down the road. And today we see Moses living in the desert, and there's a little part that is missing in our story, which I would like to complete. Why is Moses here in Midian? He's far away from Egypt. He has escaped. Just before the reading of today, there's a very important part of his story. It says, chapter 2 of Exodus, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinsfolk. He looked that way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting. And he said to one who was in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" That man, he answered back to Moses, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you kill the Egyptian?" Moses then was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard about it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. So I think this is an important part of what's happening today in our reading, the first reading that Jennifer just read. So Moses is a man who has fled from his country, from Egypt. He has left his kinsfolk, he has left his family, and he has moved away, fleeing, afraid, trying to hide himself. And this fleeing Moses, who felt too overwhelmed, he tried to do something good for his people. He killed an Egyptian who was abusing his fellow Hebrews. He tried to bring peace and reconciliation among his people. And what he got back was flack. "Oh, you want me to kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" He had to flee. So you can imagine the weight this man was carrying. He tried to do good. He tried to do his best in liberating his people in his own way. He tried even to reconcile his fellow Hebrews, and all he got was a lot of flack. And he says, "I'm done. I'm leaving this place." So he's over there. And then God chooses him. God meets him in the wilderness. He's out pasturing his sheep, his flock, and there God meets him. God encounters Moses in this wilderness, in Mount Horeb, which will be the mount where Moses will receive the Ten Commandments. And Moses sees this bush, and within the bush there is a flame, and that flame mysteriously does not burn the bush. There's a lot of things that have been written about it. Why? What does this mean? I like the best one is a teacher, and she was explaining. I was visiting the Jewish museum in New York City, and there was this teacher with all her students. Obviously, they were all Jewish students, and she was telling them, "Why are Jews like eggs. And all the kids, I was just walking by, I stopped in my tracks. What in the world is she talking about? Why are the Jews like eggs? And the kids were all looking. And then she said, an egg, the more you boil it, the harder it gets. Other vegetables, you boil them, like carrots and turnips, potatoes, they become mush. But an egg, the more fire you put on it, the harder it gets. And she ended by saying, that's how the Jews are. The stronger, the more difficult the situation, the harder they get. And many people saw in the symbol of the bush that burns without consuming itself, a symbol of the Jewish people that survived tremendous oppression without breaking. So this is the God that appears to Moses. What does God tell Moses? Moses, first of all, removes his sandals. He recognizes this is a sacred place, a sacred land. He doesn't even want to look at God because he's afraid that he will die. And the God that is manifested is the God of his ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And this God that appears to Moses is a God that I like these four verbs that God presents God's self to him. God tells Moses, I have clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know their pain. And fourth, I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them to a good and broad land, a land that's full of milk and honey. Notice, remember, this is the Moses who had escaped, the Moses who had fled. The Moses says, I'm done. I can't do anything more. This is too difficult. I can't handle it. I tried to do something, God, but it came out wrong. So he's escaped. And this God that presents to him in the desert is the God that says, I have seen my people. I have heard their cries because of the injustice of their slave masters. I know their pain, and I have come down to rescue them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to take them to a land of milk and honey. Can you imagine what Moses must have felt? Here he is, and he thinks he's done, and then suddenly God appears to him and says, I know, I see, I hear, I will come down. And God reveals God's name because Moses says, who are you? And God reveals God's name, who is, I will be what I will be. And some translators say what it probably meant, and we're not too sure about it, but is my nature, who I am, will become evident by my actions. I like that translation. God reveals God's self. I'm not giving you a name. I'm giving you who I am. And who I am is, I will become evident through my actions. So, Moses, I imagine, I don't know, probably he was a little bit perplexed and what is this going? And then I imagine, great, God, you're going to liberate my brothers and sisters back in Egypt. I tried to do something, it didn't work out, but good for you. Go over there, do something. That's great. When you liberate them, I'll be here in the desert. If they come by, I'll give them some water. However, God's plan was not that. What is God's plan? How is God going to liberate him, this people? God tells Moses, so, get going. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Can you imagine what Moses felt? He thought he had escaped. He thought he was liberated. And suddenly God tells him, okay, I'm going to liberate your people. And great, how are you going to do that? Get going. Go back to Egypt. Moses started, he didn't like this. He had five buts. You know, when we don't like something, but, five buts. First he says, but who am I? I'm nothing. Who am I? Second but who are you? Who are you? Third but if they don't believe me, what can I do if they don't believe me that you've sent me? Fourth but you know, God, I don't know how to speak well. I'm kind of stumbling in my words. I don't know how to express myself. I'm not the person. And finally, he didn't have any other excuses. He says, well, God, can't you send someone else? I love that. Five ways. But, and each time God says, yeah, and you're going. This story is a beautiful story of a man who tries to do good, who feels disappointed of what he's done. He has failed. And nevertheless, God keeps on calling him, inviting him. I want you to do this. Trust me. I would like to invite you all to meditate on a modern Moses, or sort of modern. In our country, here in the United States, there's a woman that was called a Moses. Does anyone know her name? Moses. No, here in the United States.
Oh. Harriet Tubman.
Huh?
Harriet Tubman.
Harriet Tubman. I want you to invite you to watch this movie this week. And with this story of Moses, of being called out of Egypt and leading his people out of Egypt, the story of Harriet Tubman is a beautiful story. Harriet Tubman was an enslaved woman, born in Maryland, probably around 1820. Her parents named her Araminta Ross. She changed her name, Harriet, as her mom, Tubman, as her first husband. And in 1849, she escaped from the place where she was enslaved in Maryland and went up to Philadelphia, New York. When she escaped, she dedicated her life to rescuing fellow slaves from the South. She did 19 trips back and forth, 19, in a very dangerous situation. And it's guessed that around 300 enslaved men, women, and children were liberated by her force, by her strength. And she felt very much attuned to this story of Moses. She was illiterate. She never learned to read and write. But these stories were stories, especially the story of this Moses, the story we just heard, was inspiration for her life. She felt herself called by God to precisely do what Moses did for the people of Israel. She was one of the famous conductors in the Underground Railroad. And other fellow abolitionists nicknamed her Moses. During the Civil War, she became a nurse, a cook, a laundress, a spy, and a scout. And she lived the remainder of her life in Auburn, New York, where she dedicated her home for elderly black women to be able to live the remainder of her life, where she died in 1913. And it's interesting, even to the point of her death, her last words when she is dying, surrounded by family and friends, what she tells them is, I go to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine? This was truly a Moses, a woman who this story of Moses inspired her whole life. And even to her death, she knew, I'm going. I'm dying, but I'm going to prepare for you, to prepare a place for you. I would like to end by praying prayer on the feast of Harriet Tubman. She's in our calendar of Episcopal saints. Not Episcopalian, but we gather everybody in our midst, and we celebrate her life on March 10th. And I would like to end with this prayer. O God, whose Spirit guides us into all truth and makes us free, strengthen and sustain us as you did your daughter Harriet. Give us vision and courage to stand against oppression and injustice, and all that works against the glorious liberty to which you call all your children. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.